A reading from the beginning of the letter to the Hebrews. Brothers and sisters, in times past, God spoke in partial and various ways to our ancestors through the prophets. In these last days, he spoke to us through the Son, whom he made heir of all things, and through whom he created the universe, who is the refulgence of his glory, the very imprint of his being, and who sustains all things by his mighty word. When he had accomplished purification from sins, he took his seat at the right hand of the majesty on high, as far superior to the angels, as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. For to which of the angels did God ever say, "You are my son, this day I have begotten you"? Or again, "I will be a father to him, and he shall be a son to me"? And again, when he leads the firstborn into the world, he says, "Let all the angels of God worship him." The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let all his angels worship him. The Lord is King. Let the earth rejoice. Let the many isles be glad. Justice and judgment are the foundation of his throne.
Let all the angels worship.
The heavens proclaim his justice, and all peoples see his glory. Let all his angels worship him.
Let all his angels worship him.
Because you, O Lord, are the most high over all the earth, exalted far above all gods.
Dominus vobiscum. Lectio Sancti Evangelii secundum Marcum.
Gloria tibi, Domine.
After John had been arrested, Jesus came to Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God. This is the time of fulfillment. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. As he passed by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting their nets into the sea. They were fishermen. Jesus said to them, "Come after me, and I will make you fishers of men." Then they left their nets and followed him. He walked along a little farther and saw James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They too were in a boat, mending their nets. Then he called them. So they left their father Zebedee in the boat, along with the hired men, and followed him.
Verbum Domini.
Come after me, and I will make you fishers of men. The very phrase from today's gospel from St. Mark that is on the front piece here of the chasuble that I'm wearing, written in Latin. One of the prominent themes of today's sacred liturgy for Monday of this first week in ordinary time. I have a good priest friend out in California who often says, oh, I love ordinary time. I just love ordinary time because things kind of slow down at the parish for ordinary time. You know, we've had the beautiful liturgies of Advent and Christmas, and then of course when Lent comes, we have the Lenten liturgies followed by the Sacred Triduum, and then followed by the Easter liturgies, and then back to the second ordinary time. We're entering now into the first of two ordinary times that we have during the entire liturgical year, right? So things kind of slow down, but that doesn't mean to say that we let ourselves off the hook of living valiantly, of living rightly, of still pursuing the good, the true, and the beautiful, as our Catholic faith calls us to do, right? We know that we're called to make our ordinary lives extraordinary, as St. Mother Teresa of Calcutta would say. She says we are called to do ordinary things in an extraordinary way through faith, living our baptism and living our confirmation, sustained by regular Eucharist and confession. And so it is interesting that the Church places before us three dominant themes in today's readings that I want you to take home with you today as the three main points of this homily. And these three themes are belief or believing, repentance, and vocation, living your call. Belief, repentance, and vocation. Clearly, Jesus says today that this is the time of fulfillment. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. This is the first gospel that the Lord is preaching in which the Church gives us on the Monday, the beginning of the week, of ordinary time. This is the time of fulfillment. In other words, we've just celebrated the great celebration of Christmas and Epiphany, and now we're entering into ordinary time. It's almost as if the Church is telling us, the Bride of Christ, look, you've seen him manifested to the world now. Now live like you believe in that manifestation. Jesus, again, is telling us this is the time of fulfillment. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. So again, belief, repentance, and vocation. That's what you take home with you today. Belief, repentance, and vocation, living your vocation well. You know, let's just kind of comb through Christmas again from these last few weeks of celebration. I think it's important to realize the greatness of Christmas, that the God-man is manifested before us, and that's what Epiphany is all about. Epiphany means manifestation, right? So the Nativity of our Lord commemorates the birth of the Savior, outside of whose name no salvation can be wrought, can be had. It is one of the absolutely decisive events in the history of salvation, along with the sacred incarnation itself 9 months earlier on March 25th, and the resurrection of our Lord itself. Jesus, the Son of God, born in Bethlehem of Judea to the Blessed Virgin Mary, who was betrothed to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. Jesus' nativity came as the completion of all the Old Testament prophecies, the absolute fulfillment of all the prophets' messages, and the union of humanity with the divinity. That's what Christmas is about, right there. We rejoice and celebrate the fact that God's only begotten Son was born to the Virgin Mary on our small planet in this vast universe, to reconcile all of humanity with its Creator. That's the crux of it right there. There's the crux of the matter, right? We rejoice and celebrate the fact that God's only begotten Son was born to the Virgin Mary on our small planet in this vast universe to reconcile humanity with its Creator. He is the image of the invisible God, Colossians 1:15 tells us. And so we've seen him visibly as a babe in a manger in Bethlehem, the nativity scene here in the sanctuary at our beautiful EWTN chapel was put away now for this ordinary time, but we've seen him manifested in the flesh, right? And it began with his incarnation 9 months earlier. We celebrate the sacred incarnation as a solemnity every March 25th, exactly 9 months to the day before Christmas. The sacred incarnation of our Lord, also known as the solemnity of the Annunciation, right? Then we had the great celebration in honor of his mother as the eighth octave day of Christmas celebration, Mary the Mother of God, our secular January 1st New Year's Day. Then after that, we had Epiphany, which means manifestation. The Epiphany really is about all peoples of all lands, of all nations, coming to adore the one true God. That's symbolic in the three wise men who were non-believers, but yet were taken aback by this star that led them to the fullness of truth. Then the Sunday after the Epiphany, yesterday, we celebrated his baptism. His baptism shows us the fullness of the Godhead presented to us in the voice of the Father, in the Holy Spirit descending in the form of a dove, and in the fact that the Son himself, in his human form, is baptized. It's a very Trinitarian event, what we celebrated yesterday. Jesus' identity as the Son of God and the Messiah is revealed. It's also made manifest in his first public miracle at the wedding feast of Cana, which is also celebrated around Epiphany, because it's a manifestation as well as the baptism too. It's very beautiful that in the text of Epiphany for the Liturgy of the Hours, the breviary, you see antiphons honoring our Lord's baptism as well as his first public miracle at the wedding feast of Cana, changing water not into wine, but water into the best of wine, okay? And as Fulton Sheen said, you can bet he probably had some himself after the miracle, okay? He probably had a glass, our Lord did. But the fact is, these are all manifestations, okay? The Epiphany itself to the three wise men, symbolic of all lands, all peoples are called to the one true God, the Trinitarian God, okay? Shown to us visibly in his second divine personage as a baby. Okay. The second manifestation, of course, is the wedding feast at Cana, and then also his baptism, which we celebrated yesterday. And how about the profound humility of Jesus in choosing to be baptized when he didn't have to be? Perfect God, perfect man, right? Sinless. And yet he chose to be baptized to set an example for us. And also, his baptism marks the beginning of his public ministry. It's the first luminous mystery of the Rosary, and rightly so, because all five luminous mysteries are about Jesus' 3 years of public life. And his 3 years of public life began with his baptism, a manifestation before the crowds, submitting himself to baptism. Okay, so do we believe these things? Everything I've just said up to this point, what is it, the first 4.5 minutes, 5 minutes of the homily? Okay, 6 minutes of the homily, okay, these first 6 minutes. Do we believe these things? This is the first of the three things I want you to take home with you today. Belief, repentance, okay, and vocation. We have the calling of 4 of the 12 in today's gospel. Okay, so do we believe these things that I've just said? From the Annunciation to Christmas to the celebration of Mary's office of the Divine Maternity, the Mother of God, to the Epiphany, to our Lord's baptism and his first public miracle. Do we believe truly, sincerely, authentically that these things took place in actual human historic time? Remember the centurion? I do believe, help my unbelief. So if we don't believe like we should, we have the virtue of hope that we can believe like we should. This is why the reading of sacred scripture is so important daily, a little Lectio Divina every day, right? How about repentance, the second theme? If we say we are free of the guilt of sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth is not to be found in us, but if we acknowledge our sins, he who is just can be trusted to forgive our sins and cleanse us from every wrongdoing. 1 John 1:8-9. If we say we are free of the guilt of sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth is not to be found in us, but if we acknowledge our sins, he who is just can be trusted to forgive our sins and cleanse us from every wrong. How beautiful is that? He calls us to himself despite our sin. St. Cyprian says to be reminded that we are sinners and thus forced to ask forgiveness for our faults and sins is both prudent and sound. Christ both taught us to pray for our sins and our faults, and also promised to show us a Father's mercy, love, and forgiveness. You know, it's very interesting that Jesus' very, very, very first public words spoken in the gospel is repent. Same as John the Baptist, his cousin. John the Baptist's very, very, very first word spoken in the gospel, repent. So there must be some importance to the reality of repentance if these are the first public words spoken by both Jesus and his cousin. Now, it's interesting that this is a theme, repentance, right after the baptism of the Lord, because baptism wipes away what kind of sin? Starts with an O. The original sin. It also wipes away what other kind of sin? Starts with a P. Personal sin. Also known as actual sin, called personal sin because the individual person committed it. That's why it's called personal sin. It's also called actual sin, synonymous with personal sin, because the individual person actually committed the action. Action and actual share the same Latin root, axio. Okay? And then once it's committed, it's either mortal or venial. But the fact is that baptism not only wipes away the original sin that we inherit from our first parents, it also wipes away personal sin, actual sin, mortal or venial sin. This is why, for example, if you have a 27-year-old who's never, ever, ever been baptized, and they enter the Catholic Church at the beautiful Easter Vigil, the mother of all vigils it's called, and they receive all three sacraments of initiation at the Easter Vigil that make them fully initiated into the church, baptism, confirmation, and Holy Eucharist. They receive all three of the sacraments of initiation at the Easter Vigil. This is why they don't need to go to confession first. Because at the Easter Vigil, through their baptism, at the Easter Vigil, the original sin on their soul will be wiped away, and all personal, actual, mortal or venial sin will be wiped away. Isn't that beautiful? How awesome is that? Pope Pius XII defended the practice of frequent confession, and he tells us how it's tied to baptism. Listen to this. Pope Pius XII defended the practice of frequent confession, even of venial sins, on a monthly basis. He says, by this practice, self-knowledge is increased, Christian humility grows, bad habits are corrected, spiritual neglect and tepidity are resisted, the conscience is purified, the will is strengthened, and a salutary self-control is attained, and grace is increased in virtue of the sacrament itself, tied also to the sacrament of baptism. Because baptism forgives sins, and the sacrament of confession also forgives sins. So they're linked, they're tied. Now listen to Pope St. Paul VI, how the two are tied. Pope Paul VI, in promulgating the new rite of the sacrament of penance following the Second Vatican Council, stressed the great value of frequent and reverent recourse to this sacrament of confession, even when only venial sins are in question. He says, this practice, even on a monthly scale, is a constant effort to bring to perfection the grace of one's baptism. So monthly confession, the practice of monthly confession, is a constant effort to bring to perfection the grace of one's baptism. So we should not be surprised at all that repentance, today's gospel from Mark, and it's chapter 1, the first chapter of Mark, has Jesus saying his first vocal words, repent and believe in the gospel, right on the heels of his baptism. Now that we know the link between baptism and confession, wiping away sin, they both do, right? Now that we know that link, we shouldn't be surprised at all that the church places this reading on Monday of the first week in ordinary time 24 hours after the celebration of the baptism of our Lord, who didn't need to be baptized himself, but who chose to be baptized to give us an example. So belief, do we believe all these things? And then the importance of repentance. It's prudent and sound to call to mind our sins. It's a beautiful practice on a monthly basis to go to confession, even if just venial sins are in question. In fact, hopefully, a monthly confession brings about the reality that one doesn't have mortal sins. It's precisely the practice of a monthly confession that's per se keeping one away from committing mortal sin. I've said that before here during my homilies. By the way, I believe I've said this as well, it's very important. If you go to confession once a month faithfully, whether you realize it or not, you actually are going to confession at least one time during each of the liturgical seasons throughout the entire liturgical 12-month year. Advent to Christmas to the first ordinary time. The first ordinary time to Lent, to the Paschal Triduum, to Easter. Following Easter, the second ordinary time, and then the second ordinary time, of course, leads us back into Advent, which begins the liturgical year. Going to confession once a month automatically has you going to confession at least once during each of the liturgical seasons of the 12-month liturgical year. What a beautiful practice that is for the spiritual life, huh? So do we believe these things, number one? Number two, repentance, the importance of repentance, and God's graces through the sacraments. And lastly, vocation. A vocation is a definitive call from God to a distinctive state of life in which the person can attain personal holiness and sanctification, not only for themselves, but for the good of their neighbor, the church, and the world. So your vocation isn't just about you. That's an actual church teaching. Your vocation is not just about you. It's your vocation, yes, but it's not just about you. Okay? Your vocation is about you and how it contributes as well to the transformation in grace to your neighbor, the church, the body of Christ, his bride, and the world, to even those who don't belong to the church. The Second Vatican Council made it clear, too, that there is a universal call to holiness in the church. All are called to holiness, to this vocation of holiness. So you have your own vocation, single, married, widowed, diocesan, bishop or priest, religious order priest, active or contemplative, and consecrated brother or sister in religious life. Active or contemplative. You have all these vocations, yes, but then on top of that vocation, you have a universal call to holiness within that vocation. So Vatican II not only teaches that your vocation is not only just about you, it's also about your neighbor, the church, and the world. There's a secondary vocation latched on to that vocation of yours. That's the universal call to holiness. Again, this is why belief and penance, repentance, our first two themes of the three today, are so important, because there is a universal call to holiness. You know, today on the calendar is the optional memorial of St. Hilary of Poitiers, bishop and doctor of the church, and we're not celebrating his liturgy today with his special collect prayer. But it's still on the calendar as an optional memorial. He gives us a great quote. He says, "I am well aware, Almighty God and Father, that in my life I owe you a most particular duty. It is to make my every thought and word speak of you to others." Okay, now he knew his vocation. He's one of the great doctors of the church. He defended the divinity of Christ against the Arians and the Arian heresy. "I am well aware, Almighty God and Father, that in my life I owe you a most particular duty. It is to make my every thought and word speak of you." In fact, he was dubbed the Athanasius of the West Because like the great doctor from Alexandria, Athanasius, Hilary worked tirelessly to uphold the truth of the divinity of the Son of God in an age dominated by the Arian heresy, which denied it, denied the divinity of Christ. Only 3 years after being elected Bishop of Poitiers in France, Hilary was sent into exile in Phrygia in present-day Turkey because he refused to condemn Athanasius. While there, Hilary composed his great doctrinal work titled On the Most Holy Trinity. He governed his diocese from afar, thwarted only by the slow mail delivery. He returned to Poitiers and died in 367. He was hailed by St. Augustine as the most illustrious doctor of the churches in the early 5th century by Augustine. He was the most illustrious doctor of the churches. Born into a non-Christian family, Hilary is said to have studied his way into the church, meditating frequently on the prologue of St. John's Gospel about the sacred incarnation. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, etc., etc. That opening prologue of St. John's Gospel really drew Hilary into his own conversion. In one section of his famous document on the Most Holy Trinity, Hilary asserts, quote, "Anyone who fails to see that Christ Jesus was at once true God and true man is blind to his own life." You're blind to your own life if you fail to see Jesus Christ as true God and true man. A true man just like you, a true one who possesses a human nature just like yours in every way but sin. So he knows our temptations. He himself was tempted in the desert, right? He knows our temptations. He knows our struggles. So what are the three themes today you take with you on this Monday of the first week of Ordinary Time? Belief, repentance, and vocation. Belief, repentance, and vocation. These are the themes that the church places before us on this Monday of this first week, following the Christmas celebrations, following Mary, Mother of God, after celebrating Epiphany, after celebrating the baptism of our Lord. These are the three themes that she places before us, and we'll see them more throughout this week. St. Hilary also says, "O God, breathe your spirit into my faith in the way that I confess it to others. Enable me to continue the preaching I have begun and to always be faithful to you." So he got the memo on belief. He got the memo on repentance, on living rightly, because that's all repentance is living rightly. That's the positive formulary, if you will, of repentance. Living rightly and pursuing the good, the true, and the beautiful, right? And then thirdly, he got the memo on his vocation. "O God, breathe your spirit into my life and the way that I confess it to others. Enable me always to continue the preaching I have begun and to be faithful to it." Amen. I want to leave you with a great quote from Mother Angelica about sainthood, yes, but really about the universal call to holiness from Vatican II. She says this: "Saints are ordinary people who love Jesus, try to be like him, are faithful to the duties of their state in life. They sacrifice themselves for their neighbor and keep their hearts and minds free of this world while living in it. No one is exempt from the call to holiness. Men, women, and children have climbed the ladder of life and have reached the highest degrees of sanctity. These holy Christians have come from every conceivable state in life and vocation." Great synopses of everything we just talked about. The importance of belief, the importance of repentance, that is, living rightly, and the importance of living well your vocation, whatever that might be. Take those three points with you today. God bless you.